Well, it is the season for birthdays in the Brown House. All five of our birthdays fall somewhere in January, February, or March. So we have Christmas and then a bunch of birthdays and then no presents after that all year. But because of that, I've been thinking about growth and especially watching our children grow. You know, birthdays are exciting when you're a kid because there's presents, there's cake, there's a party, there's your friends. But as a parent, they're exciting for a entirely different way. And certainly we like the cake and ice cream, but birthdays as a parent are very different because you see the joy in them and that brings you joy. And seeing them reach that milestone of that next year and thinking about how they've gotten to that point and all the things they've been learning and just seeing them grow, even every day, even when it's not their birthday, it's a joy to see them grow. And I wonder if this is just a small reflection of the joy it brings God to see us grow. We are God's children. And this year in 2019, we are talking about growth, growing upward together in Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. I want us to continue thinking about growth this morning. Hebrews chapter 5. If your children never grew, then that would indicate a problem, right? And the same obviously is true of us as Christians. If we never grow, that indicates a problem. Not a physical problem, but a heart problem, a spiritual problem. We don't quite understand what we've been fed. We don't quite understand the gift that we have in Jesus Christ. If you think about it, in one sense, growth is really just a natural part of being a Christian. In the same way that growth just happens naturally as a child, as an adult, growth is just a natural consequence of being a Christian. But one thing we do need to understand is that growth is not going to happen accidentally. You know, children don't have the ability to say, I want to stop growing. You know, and parents don't either. I wish we could do that with our kids sometimes. Stop growing, you're growing up too fast. But we don't have control over physical growth, but we do spiritual growth. And so sometimes we find ourselves in a state where we're not growing and we become spiritually stagnant. How do we overcome that? Probably you've felt this before where you feel like you want to light the fire of your faith, but you don't know how. Or you feel like your faith is maybe in a rut or you're spinning your wheels. And so how do you overcome that? Well, in Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 11, the writer here is rebuking and admonishing his readers for not growing and becoming spiritually stagnant. But he goes beyond that into chapter 6 and encourages them to overcome that. So this morning I want us to think about this passage and how it can help us overcome spiritual stagnation. If you'll just read with me, we're going to be looking at Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, and reading to chapter 6, verse 12. Reading from the New American Standard Bible, it says, concerning him, and to give you some context, he wants to tell the audience about this man named Melchizedek from the Old Testament, and how Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek. But he pauses here to make this aside, which is really more of an instruction and an encouragement to them. Concerning him, Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God and have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks the rain which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled receives a blessing from God. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. But you, beloved, we are concerned of better things concerning you and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So if we were to break this passage down into four parts, it would look like this. The first part, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, is really a stern admonition. I mean, he really takes his audience to town here for the fact that they have not grown. There's nothing wrong with being a spiritual infant, but these people should have been beyond that. They should have grown beyond that. And so he admonishes them, look, you ought to be past this point. Then in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, he gives them an exhortation. He says, you know, this is where you are now, but you need to press on to greater things. Press on to maturity, leaving those elementary things behind. But then he gives them a warning in verses 4 through 8. He says, if you do not press on to maturity, if you continue in this spiritually immature infancy state, then this is what's going to happen to you. Ultimately, you're going to become like those who once enjoyed the blessings of God and were saved people, but then you fall away and you give up entirely. And then he concludes with an exhortation, an encouragement. He says to them, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 6, we know that you can do better. And we know, even though we're saying these stern admonitions to you, we're rebuking you, we're chastening you through these words, we know that you can do this. And so this is a passage for us to consider whenever we feel spiritually infant or whenever we feel spiritually stagnant. How do we, first of all, identify spiritual stagnation? What does that look like for us? Because we need to know what that is in order for us to identify in ourselves. But then secondly, how do we overcome it? And that's what I want us to talk about this morning. What does spiritual stagnation look like and how do we overcome that? Well, there are several things in this passage that show us what spiritual immaturity is. And the first of these is an inability to hear God's word. In verse 11 of chapter 5, he says to them, I want to talk to you about Melchizedek, but I can't. Or at least I'm not going to yet. He later on is going to. But the reason is because you have become dull of hearing. When you're hard of hearing, it is a great disability to us physically. It's difficult to interact with people. You have to always ask, you know, what did you say? You know, can you please repeat yourself? But it's an even greater problem when we're hard of hearing spiritually. When our hearts are not able to understand, and we don't even really desire to hear and understand God's word. This is not just a hearing problem, but rather it's an attention problem, and it's a heart problem. If you look for just a minute at Matthew chapter 13, and in Matthew 13, Jesus is teaching the people in parables, and the disciples come to Jesus and ask, why are you teaching them in parables? You know, why don't you just lay out everything clearly, and instead of these stories, why don't you just tell us exactly what you mean, Jesus? And he says to them, I am teaching in parables because of the state of people's hearts. Verse 14, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, they will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would bless them. If we're hard of hearing spiritually, it indicates that we have hardened our hearts against God. And just thinking about this practically, what is your attitude whenever you hear the preaching of God's word? Or what is your attitude about God's word in general? Is it that it's hard to pay attention to? Is it something that you have to kind of sit through and labor through it in order to get through the service so you can get to Sunday lunch? Is our attention elsewhere whenever we need to be studying and listening to God's Word? What is our attention span towards God's Word? If we're unable to hear, and if we're unable and we don't have any desire to hear God's Word, certainly that would indicate a great serious problem. But secondly, the writer says that not only are you dull of hearing, he says to them, you have failed to achieve the potential to serve. He says to them in verse 12 of Hebrews 5, For though by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need of someone to teach you. Now, I don't think this passage means that everyone has to be a teacher in order to be a mature Christian. We know that not everyone has that gift. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 29, Paul says, not all are teachers. And so not everyone has to be a teacher. That's not his point. His point is that this is where you are, and this is where you should be. You know, you ought to have reached the point where you are able, some of you, to teach others, but now you need to be taught even the basics. You have to go back to square one. You need someone to teach you even the basics that you know and are aware of, but you don't understand the importance of that. In other words, these were veteran Christians, but only in how long they had been Christians. Not by how much they had grown, but only by how long they had been Christians. And this tells us that one of the reasons that we grow is not just for personal benefit. We don't grow just because it benefits me spiritually. Certainly it does. But we need to grow to the point where we are able to serve others. Last month, when we introduced our theme, we looked at Ephesians chapter 4. We talked about the purpose of the church and the growth of the church together. And we noticed that in verse 12, that the church's purpose is to equip the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. That means that all of us have a part to play in this building up, this edification of the body of Christ. The point of the church is to equip all of us to serve. And if we are not serving, then we're not growing either. And so whenever we do not grow, whenever we're spiritually stagnant, we're really cutting others short for the encouragement that they might receive, or the teaching that they might receive, or the serving that they might receive from us. Thirdly, he says, you have regressed to spiritual immaturity or spiritual infancy. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13, he says, everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to righteousness, for he is an infant. In other passages, the milk is described as being something pure, the pure milk of God's Word. But here, it's talking about how a physical infant has to eat milk, baby food. And again, there's nothing wrong with eating milk and baby food, but there's something wrong if you're an adult still on formula and baby food. That's his point, that you ought to have grown out of that. And so this spiritual immaturity is manifesting itself in their spiritual stagnation, in their apathy. There are other places that Paul uses this idea of spiritual infancy. In Ephesians chapter 4, we looked at last month about how we ought not to be infants that are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. If we are fickle, if we don't know what to believe, if we're just tossed here and there by every kind of teaching, then that shows a sign of spiritual immaturity. Or if we're bickering with one another, we're petty, and these arguments that come between us and other Christians, like the Corinthians were immature because of that, then that might manifest this spiritual infancy in us. We ought to grow beyond that, he says, and beyond the milk. Fourthly, he says that we receive a weakened sense of discernment. In verse 14, but solid food is for the mature. Because of practice, they have their senses trained to discern good and evil. A mature Christian is someone who knows the difference between right and wrong. And we might say, well, that's a given. Every Christian needs to know the difference between right and wrong. But the reality is that not every Christian does. Not every Christian grows to understand the difference between right and wrong. Certainly we might know the difference between murder and love. But do we know the difference between godliness and ungodliness in our lives? Do we know the difference between those subtle ways that Satan influences us? A mature Christian is one who is trained in godliness so that he can see, well, this is how I'm being affected by the world. These are the ways that Satan is tempting me and moving me towards being conformed to the world rather than being transformed to the image of God's Son. And if we're not growing, then we're selling ourselves short because we're not developing that sense, that we're not working towards that ability to see how Satan is tempting us to become like the world. But ultimately, the greatest problem that comes from spiritual stagnation is that it leads to falling away from God. I think there's a progression in this passage here. He starts out by just saying you're unable to hear God's word. And then in chapter 6, verses 4 through 8, he says that ultimately you reject God's word. If we fall into the state where we're just dull of hearing, we're unattentive to God's word, then we are ultimately going to end up rejecting God's word. That's the consequence of the process. The context tells us that failure to grow results in falling away from God. If you think about it, that makes sense. What's to keep us spiritually alive if we're not constantly feeding our faith? Constantly growing in our love, constantly growing in our hope and strengthening those parts of us. If there's nothing going in, there's nothing coming out, and it's going to wither away and it's going to die. And we might deceive ourselves into thinking, well, that's not going to be me. I can maintain some level of spiritual stagnancy, but I'm not going to end up falling away. But that's where it's going to lead, ultimately. We cannot deceive ourselves into thinking the spiritual apathy or spiritual stagnancy is not that big of a deal. Well, I come to church. I continue to read my Bible on occasion. I continue to talk to other Christians on occasion. Well, that's not really what God wants from us. He wants more than that from us. If we are spiritually stagnant, the Hebrews writer would tell us, you need to solve that problem now, because otherwise we're going to fall away. So is that me? Is that you? Do we need to consider the admonishment of what we've received here, these words from God? So how do we overcome spiritual stagnation? We've identified what it looks like, and maybe some of those points have resonated with you. And I will be honest with you. I know what it's like to be spiritually stagnant. I know what it's like to just read God's word and not really mean that much to me. To look at God's word as just, well, I've got to check off the box on the Bible reading plan or whatever it is. And it's not something that I truly desire. Does that resonate with you, any of those points? Well, how do we overcome spiritual stagnation? Well, this passage and other passages give us some encouragement about how to do that. The first thing that he says to us here is that we need to challenge ourselves and be willing to be challenged to press on to maturity. Look again at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. After he has taken them to the woodshed and admonished them for their spiritual immaturity, he says to them, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity. That idea of pressing on is what we need to focus on whenever we have lost our zeal. Sometimes we just don't feel like growing. Sometimes we just don't feel like doing what we ought to do or being who we ought to be. In those times, don't trust your feelings. He says, press on, push through that. Sometimes that's what it takes. It just presses through the day and press on to greater things. Not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, and of instructions and washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Don't just keep staying where you are. Now, he's not saying that those things are unimportant, but rather that those are just the ABCs, that we press on beyond the ABCs. Once you learn the alphabet, you can recite it backwards and forwards. Then you use those letters to form words. And then you use those words to form sentences. And you use those sentences to form paragraphs that mean something and convey information. The same is true for us spiritually. Once we learn the basics of our faith, We put those building blocks to work and we press on to maturity. And sometimes it's challenging to do that. But he says we must challenge ourselves. Spiritual growth is in a lot of ways like exercise. You know, you've heard the phrase before, when you're working out or you're running or something, no pain, no gain. Well, in a sense, that's true spiritually. Not that spiritual growth is inherently painful or anything, but rather the idea is you've got to exert yourself. You've got to work. Notice all the words in our text today that have to do with working. Look at verse 14 of chapter 5. He says, "But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained." If you've ever done any weight training, you know how painful that is sometimes. It takes work. It takes effort. Verse 1 of chapter 6, the idea of pressing on is pushing through those difficulties. Verse 11 of chapter 6, he uses the word diligence. In verse 12, he says that through faith and patience, we may inherit the promises. Faith and patience are not passive things. They're active. Those things we push through. And the opposite is true. He uses words of exertion, of work, but he also uses words of, well, laziness and stagnancy. He says that you've become dull of hearing. He doesn't want us to be sluggish in verse 12 of chapter 6. So the point is that if we're going to challenge ourselves to press on, it's going to take some work. It's going to take some diligence. God's word is intended to push ourselves outside of what we're sometimes comfortable with, push ourselves outside of what we, you know, that rut that we get into, and to prod us into action. One thing that I think needs to be said today about Christianity in general: Christianity has in so many cases become a spectator sport. You're up in the stands, you're looking at other people doing the work. That's not what discipleship is about. Discipleship is about getting off of the stands and onto the field, getting the skin in the game, and doing and playing the game ourselves. One thing we need to understand if we're going to challenge ourselves to grow is we cannot seclude ourselves from other people, especially other Christians. Maybe you know what it's like to not want to come to church. Maybe you know what it's like to be apathetic and maybe even be ashamed of that. So that's why you don't come. You're ashamed because of your failures as a Christian. And so you just don't assemble with the saints. Maybe you don't enjoy the company of other saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 says, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." If you are spiritually stagnant, the last thing on earth that you need to do is separate yourself from the assemblies of the saints. This is where you need to be, because this is where you're going to receive the admonishment and the encouragement and the food to help you grow. Don't separate yourselves from God's people, because it's there among God's people that you will find yourselves being challenged. I know I find myself being challenged by other people. Think about the many people in the Bible who did great things for the Lord, but because they were challenged by someone else to do that. Take, for instance, the story of Esther. Esther was a queen, and she was in a position to do something about this decree that had been written by the king to wipe out the entire Jewish nation. And her cousin, Mordecai, encouraged her to take her position and use it to save her people. And she did. She was challenged, maybe beyond her comfort zone, because she was afraid to go before the king that he would strike her down. She didn't have the legal right to go before the king, but she was challenged and she ended up saving her people. Think also about Peter. I mean, constantly, he was saying things that were not right. Even once he rebuked the Lord, and Jesus challenged him to grow. And he did. Think of all the wonderful things Peter did. I think also about Apollos. We read of him in the book of Acts, how he was teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, but was only aware of the baptism of John. He needed to know more about Jesus. So Aquila and Priscilla took him aside, and they instructed him more perfectly in the way of the Lord. He was challenged. He needed to grow beyond what he understood. And think about the great things that he did in the Lord's kingdom. Only by challenging ourselves and challenging one another are we truly going to grow in the Lord. And let me also add this. The maturity doesn't just come naturally from age or experience. Certainly those may be factors. But the point we need to understand is that there are some Christians who have been Christians for 20, 30, 40, even 50 years who are still spiritual infants. They have not grown. We can't expect it just to happen to us naturally because I've been a Christian for X amount of years. And in the same way, I've also seen some very young Christians who are extraordinarily mature because they've spent the time and the energy growing and learning about who they need to be. So if we're going to grow, we're going to have to press on to maturity. But secondly, we're going to have to challenge ourselves to study difficult things. That's one of the things that brings about growth is studying difficult things. Again, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11, he tells his audience, I'd like to say more to you about Melchizedek, but it's hard to explain because you become dull of hearing. And if we would just leave it at that, we would think that, well, he's not going to tell us anything about Melchizedek because it's too hard to explain. But if you turn to chapter 7, verse 1 of Hebrews, notice what he does. Chapter 7, verse 1, he starts talking about Melchizedek. Isn't that interesting? He says to them, I want to tell you about these difficult things, but I can't. And then he says in chapter 7, here's what I want you to know about Melchizedek. The point is, he challenges them to understand and seek to understand about Melchizedek. We have to challenge ourselves sometimes to study and understand difficult things. I think in the church, we do a pretty good job of emphasizing Bible study, don't we? We do a good job of telling people, we've got to read our Bibles and read it for yourself. Don't just listen to what the preacher or someone tells you. You got to study the Bible for yourself. I think that we do a good job with that. But sometimes I think we falter when it comes to applying that consistently and faithfully. We emphasize Bible study, but are we really meaning that? How are we applying that in our lives? For example, are we diligently searching the Scriptures on our own? Sometimes when we come together as a church and we study the Bible, like we did this morning, sometimes we find ourselves just answering questions just because we know the answers. What I mean by that is we just regurgitating things that we've always heard, but we're really not thinking about what the text says, or we're not thinking about what this means or how to apply it. We're just saying the things that we've always said. But are we challenging ourselves to wrestle with the text before us and really search what is being said here? What is God telling me to do here? What is God telling me to believe? What does he want me to do in this passage? You find the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, doing just that, where they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They weren't just turning to passages and reading them and leaving it at that, but they were searching them, they were wrestling with them to understand what God would have them to do. But think about this more personally, though, not just in a congregational setting, but are you reading unfamiliar parts of the Bible? We get familiar with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Acts, and the Epistles, but I think, at least for me personally, maybe this is true for you, I'm a lot less familiar with the Old Testament, particularly when it comes to the prophets and the law of Moses. I'm pretty unfamiliar with that as a general rule. And maybe that's where I need to focus my attention so I can grow. And we need to understand that those things really do point us to Christ, but without that substance to point us to Christ, our faith in Christ is going to be lacking. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17? Passage you probably know pretty well. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God might be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Scripture is useful, he says. It gives us what we need. But you know what in the context that's talking about? It's talking about the Old Testament. All Scripture is inspired of God. Even the book of Song of Solomon. How many of us can say we really know what the book of Song of Solomon is about? or the book of Leviticus. Those are challenging parts for us to study, but we need to challenge ourselves to study those unfamiliar parts of the Bible. And sometimes we have to really study them to understand them. We have to put forth some effort. Whenever we read difficult passages of the Bible, we sometimes just skip over it. We don't really take the time to consider or think about what's being said here. But I think about the disciples in Matthew chapter 13 when Jesus was telling parables. The disciples came to Jesus and asked for an explanation. Isn't that interesting? The crowds as a whole, they didn't quite understand them, but the disciples wanted to know more. They sought out the answers. Are we doing that? Are we taking the time to seek out those answers? Or are we working through our struggles, our weaknesses, and our doubts? Again, it's easy for us to just kind of sweep those under the rug and pretend like they're not there. But those weaknesses, those struggles, those doubts that we have, if we just leave them there, then they're going to cause us to be spiritually infants. Mark chapter 9, verse 24, there was a man who asked Jesus to heal his son from his demon possession. And Jesus said to him, "All things are possible to him who believes." And the man said to him, "I do believe. Help my unbelief." And if we're going to grow, that's what we need to say. Help my unbelief. So this passage in Hebrews challenges us to press on to maturity and to study difficult things, but finally, it challenges us to do difficult things. Being a Christian is difficult sometimes. The days are hard. The days are challenging, especially with temptation. And so we've got to make sure we are doing difficult things in order to grow. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. It's another one of those passages that the writer exhorts his audience to go beyond where they are. And he begins by reminding them of the good things that they've done. Read with me Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, "Remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward." You think about where they came from. They endured a tremendous amount of persecution. It's not like they never cared. I mean, they did care once upon a time, but those difficult things got to them. And they began to lose steam. They became tired. They began to lose their ability to endure. And the book of Hebrews is written to encourage them to keep going through those difficult things. He says to them in verse 36, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. For yet in a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. But if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul." We are not those who shrink back from difficulty. If the Bible tells us to do something that is difficult or that's challenging, we do it. What does that look like? Well, I want to suggest just several things that this may apply to us in our individual lives. Are you enduring some trials? Are there things that you have to endure, whether that's a physical trial or financial trial or even a spiritual trial that you're going through? James chapter 1 would tell you that there is joy in persevering, because at the end of the day, you become a stronger Christian because of that. You're made more complete. You're made more perfect. Don't shy away from that. Or maybe we need to make the time to study and pray more. I've always been impressed with Jesus in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, when it says that he woke up very early in the morning while it was still dark, and he left the house and went to a secluded place to pray there. I've always been impressed by that. Jesus, the Son of God, had this intense need, this intense urgency to pray, so much so that he woke up before anybody else was awake, and he went by himself to pray to his Father. If the Son of God needed to do that, how much more do I need to do that? The point is not that we have to wake up early, be an early bird. The point is that we make time. We can talk about sometimes finding time, but that's a little bit more passive, isn't it? To find time. Sometimes we don't end up doing that. We make time to invest in our faith by studying and contemplating and meditating on God's Word and praying to our Father. Or maybe we need to find the courage to talk to someone about Jesus. Maybe it's a coworker. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's a neighbor. Jesus did that in John chapter 4, verse 7. He spoke to a Samaritan woman, which may not be surprising to us, but to the disciples it was surprising because, first of all, she was a Samaritan. Jews didn't have any dealings with Samaritans. But secondly, she was a woman, and she was a stranger. But Jesus did that because he was concerned about her soul. He loved her. Sometimes it might be difficult for us to strike up that courage or strike up that conversation about spiritual things. It might be difficult, but that's what we need to do to grow. Maybe as a father, in particular, you need to lead your family in devotions. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 tells us that husbands are to love their wives as their own flesh, as Jesus loves the church, and that Jesus nourishes and cherishes the church in the same way that we ought to love our wives. Are we leading our families? Chapter 6, verse 4, Paul tells us to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. This is not, again, something that happens passively. It's not just going to happen by being a father, but by being a godly father. And that might be difficult for us, those of us who have that responsibility to lead, but we need to take the time to lead our families in devotion and reading and praying and thinking about God and talking about God. Maybe we need to spend some time with someone who's a Christian, who is suffering, or who is sick. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus says that if you do that to the least of these, you have done it to me. We need to spend some time with other Christians who are struggling, maybe who are spiritually struggling. We need to spend some time encouraging them in the faith, lifting them up and praying with them and studying with them and exhorting them to grow beyond where they are. Or maybe, as Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, to lay aside every sin which so easily entangles us. Maybe you need to take some time to separate yourself from sin. Maybe there's a specific sin you're struggling with or something that is holding you back from serving God, and you need to take some decisive action to take care of that. It might be difficult for you to give that up, but do that in order to grow closer to God. Or maybe you need to get involved in some way in the community or with other people, helping the poor and the needy, those who are surrounding us who need the physical things of this world. The point that I'm making here is again, that being a Christian is about doing difficult things sometimes. And I'll be honest with you, some of these things are hard for me to do. It's hard for me to talk to strangers, to be honest. But maybe that's something I need to do more of. It's difficult for me sometimes to go and talk to someone about their soul who might be struggling with that, but that's something that needs to be done sometimes. And if we're going to do those things, then that's going to bring about a tremendous amount of growth for us. So challenge yourself to press on to maturity. Challenge yourself to study difficult things and challenge yourself to do those difficult things. But I want to close the lesson this morning by looking again at Hebrews chapter 6, verses 9 through 12. Because at the end of a lesson like this, you might be thinking to yourself, well, this is all good and well, but I feel kind of awful about myself that I haven't grown as much as I have. Or maybe I feel so awful that I haven't been doing all of those things that we listed earlier. And so I feel bad about myself when I kind of lose encouragement to do those things. Well, that's not the point of this lesson, nor is that the point of this passage of Hebrews. I find it incredible that the Hebrews writer, after admonishing these Christians for being spiritually stagnant, he says of them, "You can do this. But beloved, we are concerned of better things concerning you, and things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name." He says to them, the reason that we know that you can do this is because you have. You've endured those difficult things. You have done incredibly challenging things. And you've gotten to the point where you are now. You've gone this far. Don't give up now. And so It says to them, first of all, focus on the reward. The reward is this salvation that he speaks of. In verse 11, to attain, to realize the full assurance of hope, that is that we will have confidence that our hope is founded in truth, it's founded in God's faithfulness and God's grace, and ultimately through faith and patience we'll inherit the promises that God has given to us. The reward is there for us. If only we will endure, if only we will press on to maturity. And he says to them, basically, I have confidence in you. I know that you will succeed. And sometimes that's what we need to hear, isn't it? We know all these things. We know we need to grow. We know we need to challenge ourselves and do more things than we're doing right now. But at the end of the day, sometimes we just need someone to have faith in us and to say, I believe in you. And that's what this passage is saying to us, that God knows that we can do this, and we will, by God's grace and by God's help. Would you pray with me, please? Our great God and our Father, we thank you for this book of Hebrews and the passage we've looked at this morning that encourages us to press on to maturity in Christ. We thank you for everyone who is here this morning who has shown an interest in worshiping you and studying your word. We pray that you'll bless each of us with this diligence, with this endurance, this hope and faith to put these things into practice. God, we thank you for the example of Jesus who did press on. He suffered more than we can imagine, but yet he did that because of his trust in you and his love for us. And help us, Father, to follow in his footsteps, knowing that he has paved the way for us, that our hope is laid up in heaven, and is sure it is steadfast if we will just grasp it, God. And we pray, Father, that you will help us through this year as we focus on growth to, as a congregation, work together and encourage one another to do what we need to do to build up this body and to build up one another to be more like Christ. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for his sacrifice, for his love. And please help us to please you in all things. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, maybe this morning you realize that you are spiritually stagnant. And as we've said, we've all been there. We all know what that feels like. And maybe you want to tell someone about that. We encourage you at this time, if you want to make that known to the whole congregation, please do that. We're here to encourage you, to pray with you, to help you in any way. But if you are not a Christian, this is also an opportunity, an invitation that Jesus extends to you to become his child and begin this journey with us. If you need to do that this morning, we encourage you and invite you as we stand and sing.